The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're broadcasting again live from our headquarters campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. On today's show, we're going to continue with the Bible study we finished with yesterday, giving thanks and praise to God, something to think about for so many of our listeners following a fantastic Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day observance, to really give God thanks and praise for all that he does for his people, for all the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. Well, first, in this opening segment, just to follow on also what we touched on yesterday morning or afternoon, wherever you, whenever you happen to listen to the program, but I guess late last night, it was announced that the Senate will be going forward with their confirmation vote on Judge Brett Kavanaugh, either I think tomorrow or maybe on Saturday. In any event, the ongoing saga last night or yesterday afternoon here in Oklahoma, I guess the Dr. Ford legal team announced that they weren't going to turn over documents to the Senate until I guess the woman got an interview with the FBI. Senator Grassley, he's the chairman, a Republican who chairs the judicial committee. He says it's disappointing that Dr. Ford's attorneys were willing to share evidence with the Washington Post many weeks ago, but to this day refused to share the same evidence which Dr. Ford relied on in her testimony with the Senate. They can't even get the documents from the woman that brought all of these accusations forward. She gave them to the Washington Post, evidently. We haven't seen them. Nobody. I mean, everybody in her past says she never talked about this. She never brought forward these allegations of sexual misconduct on the part of Brett Kavanaugh when he was in high school. But she says she told her therapist about it 6-7 years ago, I think it was. But nobody's seen those notes. Except if we're to believe the Washington Post. And if you look back at her testimony last week, I mean, she couldn't even remember if she gave the Washington Post notes or if she just sort of told the Post about what her therapist had written down. And so the Senate can't even get at these documents. There's no other witnesses to come forward saying that she's telling the truth. It's just her word alone. And everybody believes, everybody on the left side, everybody in the mainstream media, everybody on the Democratic side of the aisle, you have to take her word for it because, after all, we're in the Me Too era. And if a woman accuses a conservative of any kind of sexual misconduct, she must be believed. These are the new rules. Well, there's no evidence to speak of, and many Americans, I think, are upset by what's happening, this man's character being assassinated. So it's kind of rotated through all of these charges. There's not much evidence to support the fact that he's a rapist. So then the focus a few days ago was on the drinking. He's a drunk. He's a drunk who graduated Harvard or Yale, I guess, at the top of his class. And then that doesn't hold up because, well, if we're going to go back and look at what everyone's done in high school, as I said yesterday, I mean, this was something that former President Obama bragged about in interviews, in his book. Sure, I mean, I just saw a clip today where he talked about downing a six-pack in 1 hour before going off to class when he was in high school and college. I mean, that was celebrated. Just a few years ago, the media was celebrating that. I mean, this is cool. He's one of us. This is typical. Well, the drunkenness, that doesn't hold up. Maybe perjury. Did he perjure himself about something that he wrote in his high school yearbook? And all of this, again, from 30 and 40 years ago. And then finally, it seems like anyway, in listening to the Democrats and listening to their allies in the media, that they finally reached a consensus that, look, the real problem here is that Mr. Kavanaugh is unhinged. He's angry. I mean, look at his testimony from a week ago. This is not the kind of temperament we need on the Supreme Court. They're saying he can't get angry. He shouldn't be upset. Grabian, the website that we rely upon for some of our clips, our sound bites, they put together a montage yesterday. This is from the mainstream media and all that they're saying about how angry Judge Kavanaugh was at the testimony or at the hearing last Thursday. Here is that montage from Grabian, clip 5.
He had exchanges with Senator Feinstein, with Senator Klobuchar, with others that I thought went over a line. He was clearly belligerent, aggressive, angry.
Made you wonder about his suitability?
In my case, yes.
To me, it was behavior that was not suitable for a person who would be a judge on any court, much less the Supreme Court.
When Judge Kavanaugh went all partisan, left-wing conspiracy, beyond everything, I think that was the disqualifying moment.
He sure didn't show the demeanor of a judge at the hearing.
He was angry, he was ranting, he was unhinged.
I was astonished at his rant. I mean, he's a judge, he's a sitting circuit court judge, is supposed to be nonpartisan.
That partisan rage, that's the most unjudicial thing you can do.
Even assuming he were unfairly accused, he's still supposed to behave as a judge. His evident animus should be disqualifying. He showed no judicial temperament.
But we know one thing. He does not have the temperament to be a judge.
Of the Supreme Court. I've never argued in front of the Supreme Court, but I've written amicus briefs and I've sat in the Supreme Court. How can he sit credibly on the court and claim to be impartial with a temperament like that? That is not the temperament of a justice.
He came in belligerent. He came in full of partisan venom. He was yelling. He was pounding his pen on the table. I was like, this guy is going up for the United States Supreme Court justice position.
He showed a lack of judicial temperament that I wouldn't want my case to be heard by him. I don't think anyone in America, Republican or Democrat, would want someone as biased and as uncontrolled in his rage should be judging that.
His temperament is just not suited. I think he's going to be resentful. Mm-hmm. I think that out of everything, we could talk about an FBI investigation, but even if it clears him, I think that he dug himself into a hole that he can't come out of and be a responsible jurist on the Supreme Court without being angry and resentful.
The way Judge Kavanaugh started with partisan attacks, it really made me question his fitness for this office, for the fact that he does not have the temperament or the character or the honesty or integrity to be a Supreme Court justice.
Filled with rancor and rage, animus and arrogance. And I think that the kind of temperament is reflective of those allegations as well.
All of a sudden, his anger is triggered. And what we saw today is someone who you could now see attacking a woman. It's very frightening.
These are the same people that are out there encouraging Americans to shout down Republicans in restaurants and such. It's all right if you're a senator screaming like Maxine Waters did for Americans to rise up and resist. It's okay. I mean, Peter Strzok, if he's in a hearing, he can certainly get angry. He's a hero if he gets angry at senators. And then these movement sent out all these advocacy groups, the George Soros groups, shouting down senators in elevators, as I say, in restaurants, in public, in airports. That's okay. The media, they don't have any trouble with that. But if a man is accused unjustly of being a gang rapist, how is he supposed to react? I mean, what's the proper reaction here? Your character has been assassinated. What about his family? What about his wife? What about his daughters? Rich Lowry had a piece at National Review saying that Brett Kavanaugh should be angry. I mean, he should be. How could he not be? All of these charges coming forward at the just a minute before midnight, just a minute before the confirmation, and all the friends speaking up saying there's no truth to this, and then the Senate trying to get the actual documented evidence. Well, let's see what you said to the therapist. No, we can't turn those over. You just have to believe us. You just have to believe her. This is the Me Too era. And so the truth falls to the ground. The truth doesn't matter. The facts, the evidence, that doesn't matter. Now he's too angry. That disqualifies him. Rich Lowry says in his opening statement, this is speaking of Kavanaugh from last Thursday, he was personal about the devastating effects of the charges levied against him, both on his reputation and on his family. He was excoriating about how Ford's allegation was handled by Senate Democrats who sat on it until the last moment. I mean, it was a calculated attack. They are out to destroy him. And now they expect him to just meekly stand aside. It says he scorned the ridiculous charges that have been layered on since, including that he was party to gang rapes. He invoked all he had invested in public service and in his friendships over the years. He expressed regret, as he should, over juvenile references in his high school yearbook. He acknowledged enjoying beer as a teenager and still as an adult. And he was angry, very angry, at the Democrats who have attacked his integrity and welcomed any bottom-feeding allegation, including a grotesque smear, dredged up publicity-hungry lawyer, Michael Avenatti. Drudged up by that lawyer. It says his face was distorted in fury. He had trouble composing himself, and at times he wept. This was an incredibly raw performance by the standards of Washington, and especially by the standards of Senate confirmation hearings. Immediately, Rich Lowry writes, the same opponents of Kavanaugh, who had been portraying him as a monster, took great umbrage that he'd be angry at being portrayed as a monster. Look, they said, he lacks judicial temperament. All through this, they've been saying, he's a monster. He is violent. He abuses women. He abuses alcohol. He's heading up rape trains. And now, all of a sudden, everyone that's throwing all of these accusations at him, unsubstantiated, uncorroborated, now they're offended that he could raise his voice. He should be angry. He should be. More people should be angry. Not enough of them are. There was a moment last Thursday. I know you've probably seen this clip already, but we were away from the studio for a while. But the moment when Lindsey Graham, if you recall, the Rachel Mitchell, I think she had asked all the questions for Dr. Ford. And then she started, when the second half started with Brett Kavanaugh, she started asking the questions. And then finally, there was a senator who had the courage to say, okay, look, I'm going to speak for myself here. With Dr. Ford, the senators could, on the Republican side, they couldn't speak. Because we had been hearing all the way up to it, well, all they have on that side are older white men. And look, this is the Me Too era. These white men can't gang up on Dr. Ford. And so here come the Republicans just kind of meekly saying, well, let's get a lady to come in and ask the questions. And, I mean, that woman did a fine job, Rachel Mitchell. She did a fine job cross-examining the witness, pointing out all of the holes in her testimony, the inconsistencies, the lack of evidence. And then, as I say, when you get to the other side, it was Brett Kavanaugh's turn. And finally, Lindsey Graham, the senator from South Carolina, he also expressed some anger during that hearing. This is from last week, clip six.
Did you meet with Senator Dianne Feinstein on August 20th?
I did meet with Senator Feinstein.
Did you know that her staff had already recommended a lawyer to Dr. Ford?
I did not know that.
Did you know that her and her staff had this allegations for over 20 days?
I did not know that at the time.
If you wanted an FBI investigation, you could have come to us. What you want to do is destroy this guy's life, hold this seat open, and hope you win in 2020. You've said that, not me. You've got nothing to apologize for. When you see Sotomayor and Kagan, tell them that Lindsey said hello, because I voted for them. I would never do to them what you've done to this guy. This is the most unethical sham since I've been in politics.
That's Lindsey Graham from the hearing last week. That was the second best moment, in my estimation. The opening statement by Mr. Kavanaugh. That was the best moment. Those two, standing up for the truth, expressing righteous indignation. Well, you look into the Bible, look at how Jesus Christ spoke with authority. As compassionate, as merciful, as loving, as outflowing in his concern for others, as anyone who's ever lived, by far, far and away, our perfect example. And yet, how did he confront evil? What did he do when he walked into the temple and saw all of the money changers carrying on with their business inside of God's house? How would the media react to that today? Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Generation of vipers, snakes! How can you, being evil, speak good things? This is why the reaction, the media, the Democrats, this is why they're so offended, because, and they're not, there's not nearly enough of them, but there's a few voices that are saying, look, this is evil, what's happening here. And they hate being exposed. They hate being exposed. You can go back to, we've talked before about the Bork hearings, and now that becomes a verb. Mr. Bork's last name, sadly. That was in 87, I think it was. And then Clarence Thomas, he was attacked. All of these scurrilous allegations in 1991. A big public spectacle. And the truth finally emerged. At the end of which, Clarence Thomas expressed some righteous indignation. This is him from his hearings with the Anita Hill episode back in 1991, clip three.
This is a circus. It's a national disgrace. It is a high-tech lynching for uppity blacks who in any way deign to think for themselves. And it is a message that unless you kowtow to an old order, you will be lynched, destroyed, caricatured, by a committee of the U.S. Senate rather than hung from a tree.
That's Clarence Thomas in 1991, telling the Senate, telling the Democrats, telling Joe Biden and his friends, this is a high-tech lynching. This is a lynching. I mean, you're hanging me. My reputation. He was angry. He should have been angry. You know what's interesting? The clip that we found with him saying that, it was from a news report. And after he said that, the reporter, I don't know who it was, but the reporter, this is from 1991, the reporter said, and once Clarence Thomas said this, I mean, that ended the debate. That ended the debate. He was right. And America agreed with him. And look at the fruit since. I mean, he's gone on to be one of the best Supreme Court justices in American history. You talk about impeccable judicial temperament. Well, he was understandably upset back in 1991. So this reporter says, you know, Judge Thomas says that. That ends the debate. Yesterday, Chuck Todd, who's a reporter at MSNBC, he said that a majority of Americans believed Clarence Thomas over Anita Hill because it was a different time, you see. You mean, now we need to go back and relitigate Clarence Thomas. I mean, because today we're in the Me Too movement. And if Anita Hill says it, then she must be telling the truth. That's the way these reporters think. I mean, it's a different time today. You can't question a woman. What if she's lying? You can't bring it up. You cannot bring it up. If she has the courage to come forward, if she's a victim, if she's a survivor, then you just believe her. Who cares about facts or evidence? She says it happened. And still, I mean, you read articles in the mainstream media today about Clarence Thomas. They won't let that go. They were lies. And look at the, as I say, look at the fruits from 1991 to today. And yet still, you'll see articles about Clarence Thomas, and they do everything they can to include the Anita Hill episode. And I mean, this one, Kavanaugh, this is not just sexual harassment. This is an attack. Rape gangs, angry, violent. That's the way they're portraying this man. Which is why he should be angry. He should be. How could he not be? It's the same approach that they take with President Trump. They go after him. They like with Kavanaugh, they say he's a monster. He's violent. He's a predator. He's mentally deranged. He's unhinged. He's angry. He made those statements, I think this was Tuesday night, and all you hear yesterday, and even from a lot of Republicans, oh, how could he dare attack or mock Dr. Ford? And yet, if you listen to what he said at that rally, he's pointing out the fact that there's no facts. There's no evidence. It's just what one woman said. And well, what about another woman? What about Mrs. Kavanaugh? What about what she thinks? What about their two lovely daughters? That's what the president was talking about at that campaign rally in Mississippi. Listen to what he had to say. This is from Tuesday night, clip 4.
Shouldn't happen to him. What he's going through, 36 years ago, this happened. I had one beer, right? I had one beer. Well, do you think it was? Nope, it was one beer. Oh, good. How did you get home? I don't remember. How'd you get there? I don't remember. Where is the place? I don't remember. How many years ago was it? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. What neighborhood was it in? I don't know. Where's the house? I don't know. Upstairs, downstairs, where was it? I don't know. But I had one beer. That's the only thing I remember. And a man's life is in tatters. A man's life is shattered. His wife is shattered. His daughters, who are beautiful, incredible young kids. They destroy people. They want to destroy people. These are really evil people.
That's President Trump from Tuesday night. And you can imagine the media reaction yesterday. Oh, they didn't like that at all. That was very offensive. It's offensive for him to point out all of those inconsistencies or to bring up some other women that we ought to think about. Mrs. Kavanaugh and the two daughters. But what they hate, what they especially hate, is what he said there right at the end. They destroy people. These are really evil people. He's calling them out for the evil. Oh, generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Now, we all have that wicked and carnal nature. That's what Christ is coming back to eradicate from this earth. But Satan hates exposure. He hates being exposed. We've seen this. We've seen this play out in the history of God's church in these last days. And I can remember, I mean, when Malachi's message first came out in 1990, and the reaction from some of those Laodicean ministers to that message. Oh, Gerald Flurry, he's so angry. He's so upset. They hate being exposed for their evil doing. Now, as I said yesterday, what's astounding here is that it's someone like Donald Trump who has his own issues here and there, but at least he's calling them out. My father, in those articles earlier this year, he wrote about the Nunez memo in, I think it was the April issue of the Trumpet magazine. He said the memo exposes loads of corruption inside the Federal Bureau investigation, Bureau of Investigation in the Department of Justice. America's law enforcement agencies have been compromised. I mean, this is having to do with all of these investigations into the 2016 election, Russian interference, and of course, Donald Trump tapping into his phones and spying on him, informants and so on, the FISA court orders, everything like that. It's all politicized. My father said, so this memo, speaking of the Nunez memo, this memo exposes a conspiracy within these government agencies to undermine candidate Donald Trump's presidential campaign. It exposes a conspiracy, and that's what we see happening here with the judge. And hopefully this whole saga comes to an end today or tomorrow, or I guess Saturday. But what's being exposed here is a conspiracy. Donald Trump was he was emphasizing some truth on Tuesday night. And that statement that you just heard, that's the statement they really, really are offended by in saving America from the radical left temporarily. My father said in May, we're getting a hard look at just what the radical left is willing to do in order to seize power and stay in power. He went on to say that the Republicans, most of them, they don't realize what they're going up against. Only a few will take a stand. Donald Trump has proved himself willing to take a stand where others have not, my father wrote. It's quite something to behold, him resisting these anti-American forces. He said he's inspired a few other leaders to challenge the radical left and help expose it for what it is. Only a few. You heard Lindsey Graham. He spoke up. He exposed the circus, the conspiracy. If you were so eager to get an FBI investigation into this, then where were you a month and a half ago? Where were you when you were sitting on this information and privately giving Dr. Ford suggestions for, well, why don't you check into this lawyer, this firm? Because, they represent left-wing advocacy groups. They finally get the investigation, and then that's not enough. Well, it's too short. It's only 7 days. We need more time. Senator Grassley says, can we get the documents so we can sort of put together all the evidence here? No, not going to turn those over. Can't do it. Listen, she's a victim. She's a victim. She's a survivor. Just take her word for it. Truth falls to the ground. Well, here's one individual, at least, President Trump, who exposes the conspiracy. That's quite a statement there at the end. They want to destroy people. These are really evil people. A couple of weeks ago, Joel Hilliker sent this link to me from The Hill, this piece by John Solomon and Buck Sexton. And what they say, well, I'll let them speak for themselves, at least John Solomon. But he at The Hill TV, he talked about, I guess they had an interview, the two of them, Buck Sexton and John Solomon. They had an interview with Donald Trump. This would have been a couple of weeks ago. And listen to what John Solomon had to say about his exchange with President Trump. This is clip one.
He talked about his efforts to bring all this to light, to fight the FBI, to show he didn't collude with Russia, and to expose what he said was a corrupt investigation. He said those famous text messages by Page and Strzok, the two FBI agents, really were key to showing that this was a deceptive, dishonest investigation. And he said it's one of the great scandals in the history of our country, because basically what they did is they used Carter Page, who nobody even knew, who I feel very badly for. He was treated badly. They used Carter Page as a foil in order to just surveil a candidate for the presidency of the United States. Very strong word. He accused the FBI of making it an excuse, a pretext, just so he could spy on a campaign. Thought that was really strong. I thought another thing is this entire fight with the FBI, he said, might become one of the crowning achievements that I was able to, through the help of a lot of good people, to expose something that is truly a cancer in our country. He called the FBI corrupt investigation of Russia, his words, a cancer on the country. I thought that was a really great moment where you really got some insights to how the president really feels about this investigation.
That's John Solomon talking about his interview with Donald Trump a couple of weeks ago, saying how that the president believes that this might become one of his crowning achievements, exposing this cancer in our country. That's an incredible statement. Coming from the president of the United States, coming from Donald Trump. He sees the evil from those trying to destroy American institutions. He sees the lawlessness. He sees how these agencies, these government agencies, have become politicized. Here he is, and that's John Solomon. His words on that interview with the president, exposing something that's truly a cancer in our country. This was how Solomon put it later on Sean Hannity's show, clip two.
He said today that the effort to expose a corrupt FBI investigation may turn out to be one of the crowning achievements of his presidency, that what went on was a ruse. He changed his word. He's been calling it a witch hunt. Remember sure. Mueller's witch hunt? Today, he used Greg Jarrett's word. It's a hoax. It was a fraud. We deceived the FISA court.
A hoax and a fraud, and he's exposing it. And that's President Trump saying that he thinks this might be his crowning achievement. The crowning achievement of his presidency. Well, think about what we've written in Great Again, in America Under Attack, in Saving America from the Radical Left Temporarily. That other article I read from earlier, the Nunez Memo, it's pretty amazing. It all fits right in with some of the things my father has been writing over the last couple of years. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
The Trumpet Daily.
On yesterday's program, we talked about how that one way you can bring more joy and happiness into your life is by praising and thanking God for his many benefits, for all of his blessings. I read to you Ephesians 1 and verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All of these spiritual blessings, everything within the heavenly sphere, God wants to give all of it to us. And we ought to be thankful for that. Mr. Armstrong said in The Incredible Human Potential, God has richly lavished on us his grace. He shows that we being called in this time, this New Testament church age, are the first to be called in this glorious grace. Called to this glorious grace, he said. That's something to really shout for joy over. There was a Good News article back in 1982 that said one reason why many find prayer so difficult is that they have not learned to mix praise and thanksgiving with their prayers. They have a hard time getting in their prayer, getting excited about their prayer. But if you start to mix praise and thanksgiving in there, in other words, if you just love God, you love and appreciate what God is doing. And so you want to talk to him. You want to tell him about it. You want to thank him for it. In everything, by prayer and supplication, I read this yesterday too, with thanksgiving, it says, let your requests be made known to God. Paul said that in Philippians. In Ephesians, he said, giving thanks always for all things. That's a lot. Give thanks always for all things, Paul said. In the old correspondence course, they suggested that it wouldn't be too much to even spend one-third of your prayer time just simply going over your blessings and giving God thanks for them. I'm sure that's something, or that figure is something that we all fall short of. But it would not be wrong to even devote, let's say you're praying an hour a day, to spend 20 minutes of that hour thanking God, going over the blessings and thanking God, praising God, honoring God. The new prayer booklet, I think the suggestion in there is that, you know, it at least should be 10 minutes of our prayers. And this is important because, as I said yesterday, I mean, this is a key to being happy. If you're thankful, you're happy. If you're unthankful, you're generally not happy, are you? If you're ungrateful, you're not happy. You're dissatisfied. Let me read through a few verses from Psalm 100. Of course, the Psalms, they're filled with praises to God. They're filled with thanksgiving and praise. And there's a lot of them. A lot of psalms. God saw fit to canonize these many poems, these many songs by David and others. Psalm 100, verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Eternal, all you lands. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know you that the Eternal, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God made us. We didn't make ourselves. God is our creator. God is our ruler, our educator. Serve Him with gladness," it says. It says in verse 4, this is Psalm 100, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving." I mean, that's how you approach God. "Enter into those gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." It says, "Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." I think that this psalm is emphasized in the prayer booklet. But think about this psalm. I mean, is this describing you? Do you enter into God's throne room with praise and thanksgiving? How grateful are you for everything God has given? How sincerely appreciative are you for these many blessings coming from the heavenly sphere? Over in Psalm 118, notice what it says here, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever." We sing this. This is in our Bible hymnal. But this is not just a song. It's a way of life. My father gave a message at the Feast of Tabernacles about our hymnal and music and singing songs of Zion, singing about Jerusalem, singing about God's purpose and plan. Why is there so much poetry, so many hymns in the Bible? So many of these psalms have been set to music in our day. Dwight Armstrong, we named our academic and music facility after Mr. Armstrong, Dwight Armstrong, a brilliant musician in his day, composing all of these works that we sing every week at Sabbath services. "Oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, for He is good." Yes, indeed. Verse 2, it says, "Let Israel now say that His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Eternal say that His mercy endures forever." Let everyone say this. God is merciful. God's mercy endures. God's mercy endures forever. Down in verse 18, this is Psalm 118. In verse 18, it says, "The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in unto them, and I will praise the Eternal, this gate of the Eternal, into which the righteous shall enter." Here again, entering into the gates, the gate of the Lord, the gate of the Eternal, and entering in with praise and thanksgiving, just like it says in Psalm 100. Same thing here in Psalm 118. Verse 21 says, "I will praise you, for you have heard me and are become my salvation. This is the day which the Eternal has made," verse 24, "we will rejoice and be glad in it." You see that a lot, that kind of language a lot in the Psalms. Not just that I'm going to try to rejoice, I really want to be happy. It's more emphatic. It says, "We will rejoice. We will be glad in this day. We will enter into the gates of the Eternal with praise and thanksgiving." That's just what we do. We praise God. We thank God. His mercy endures. God has worked out this perfect plan to bring as many human beings into his family as is possible. Billions and billions of them. A 7,000-year master plan. That's something to be thankful for. Looking up into the stars at night, looking out into the universe, and all of these trillions and trillions and trillions of planets and stars and such. That's for us. Romans 8. It's longing for the birth of the first fruits, yearning for that reality. What a calling God has given to us. How blessed we are. We will rejoice. We will. There is no doubt about it. Verse 26 says, "You are my God, and I will praise you." Here again, "I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. You are my God. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to give thanks to you." What a loving and merciful God we worship. One more psalm here. This is Psalm 145. And it says here, verse 1, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever." This is something that we do daily, as I said yesterday. I mean, you set the tone for your day with your prayers, and you set the tone for your prayer session with how that you hallow God's name at the start. How that you enter into the gates with praise and thanksgiving. That's setting the tone for the prayer session. So that it's not just a session that's geared toward self. It's geared toward God. Our lives revolve around God. Our focus, our purpose is on what God is excited about. Our desires, we want those to be what God desires. So we're talking about a whole orientation and focus here that's not geared towards self, but that's focused on God, his work, and everything that is uppermost in his mind. "Great is the Eternal," verse 3, "and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Every day I'm going to bless you. Every day I'm going to praise your name because you are great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I mean, there's no limit to the depths of God's greatness. Paul said in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I mean, you can't get to the bottom of it. It's so deep. Here in Psalm 145, continuing in verse 4, it says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works." It just takes some diligent effort, some study, some meditation on the mighty acts of God, the miracles he's performed in your life and for the work of God, the awesome power that brought this universe into existence, his majestic glory, his royal law. There's a lot to honor and sing praises about. Verse 6, "And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." See, if you bring God into the middle of your prayer session, if you bring God into the middle of your conversation with others, if you bring God into it, I mean, we're not out there preaching, obviously, but you know what I mean. If you bring God into the middle of it, it's infectious. It spreads. It's not like the cancer that we see in our nations or even in spiritual Israel, the Laodicean era. This kind of goodness can spread if we're really filling up on God every day. "The Lord is gracious," it says, "and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." This is Psalm 145. Verse 10 says, "All your works shall praise you, O eternal, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power." That's just the way the saints behave. I mean, they speak of the glory of God's kingdom and they talk about God's power. It just comes natural. Verse 12, "To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." I mean, just the kingdom of God alone is plenty to be thankful for. In Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong said, "It was the good news of the future establishment on earth of the government of God, restored and administered by the divine God family, the kingdom of God, to replace the present evil world of Satan." You want to get rid of all the evil that you see in this world? I mean, it's good that at least some of it's being exposed, but how about removing it from our lives? How about removing it from government, from industry, from commerce, from the academy, the university campus? How about removing that evil from our cities? That's coming. Verse 14, it says, "The Lord upholds all that fall and raise up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their meat in due season." It says, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Isn't that something to be thankful for? The fact that God satisfies the desire of every living thing. There's another verse, just one, in Psalm 68. I've read this before on the program. Psalm 68 and verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Eternal who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Every single day, God just loads us with benefits. And as it says in Psalm 103, he doesn't want us to forget any of them. And so list them out. Thank him for all those blessings and benefits. Spend 10 or 20 minutes of your prayer doing it. And get your mind oriented toward the great blessings of God and be thankful for them. Think on all of these things, as I said yesterday, quoting from Philippians 4. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.